Well, good morning again. Let me start off by asking you a question. How's your spiritual temperature? How are you feeling? Are you feeling closer to Jesus, or are you feeling further from Jesus? Are you feeling like you're reflecting Jesus more, or maybe reflecting Jesus a little bit less? How are you responding to this continuous onslaught of challenging events that we are experiencing right now? We're witnessing things that we've never seen before. After all, America's been through a great deal. First, there were weeks of isolation and uncomfortable protective measures so that we wouldn't get the COVID-19 virus. With that came devastating unemployment and economic costs. And somewhere in the middle of that, somebody discovered something called murder hornets, which are hornets that are about as big as your thumb or even a little bit bigger, and are slowly migrating to the United States. It's been a challenging year, but we're not even halfway through the year yet. And just as we began emerging into the daylight, there's a little more darkness. Protesting began across the country, and in several places that led to rioting and violence. So what's all this about? And why are we talking about it in a message on a Sunday morning? Well, first of all, the whole country is talking about it. In fact, people are talking about it around the world. And when we fail to acknowledge the concerns of the people around us, we become irrelevant. The church gets left behind. As I said last week, people seeking answers to their important questions will take those questions elsewhere, and they'll bypass us if we don't acknowledge their concerns. The second reason I want to talk about some of this stuff this morning is that in God's eyes, justice is important. God's justice goes hand in hand with his peace. Both of them are attributes of God. They're part of his character as much as they are part of the way that he deals with humanity. And so, as followers of Jesus, we need to try to see the world through the eyes of Jesus, to try to understand how Jesus would look at the events going on around us, and to let his heart be our heart. The Lord led me to Micah 6 as I was praying and getting ready for this message this morning. In Micah 6, starting at verse 6, God says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands, rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Well, we know that our offerings and our worship are only going through the motions if they don't change us, if we're not changed by our relationship with God. If our relationship with God doesn't lead us to live for God, if we don't begin to adopt God's thoughts as our thoughts, to make his ways our ways, to do more than lip service. And what does the Lord require of you? Well, according to this, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If you've watched any of the protests on television or on the web, you know this chant: no justice, no peace. I think there's a lot more truth to that statement than we'd like to admit, but I would like to change the spelling just a little bit. It is true that if you do not know justice, then you do not know peace. And this is true theologically as well. It's true in the gospel. Through the cross of Christ, we receive God's justice. The cost of our sin is paid for by Jesus. Through him, we're justified, even though we deserve death. Our sentence is commuted. We've been set free, just as if we had never committed sin. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace follows justice. Have you ever experienced an injustice? Maybe somebody said something about you or did something to you that you felt you didn't deserve. Or maybe somebody thought something about you or believed something about you that wasn't true. Maybe somebody bullied you and got away with it. How did it make you feel? Did it make you feel angry? Justice is called for in those situations. Something needs to be set right. As far as these current events are concerned around us, I think we may be under the misapprehension that all this protesting is about one tragic incident. Well, it is about that, but it's about more than that. It's about an ongoing history of injustice that has boiled over, and recent events have brought it to light again. We know this current unrest started with a video that someone posted to the internet. It shows George Floyd, a black man, dying at the hands of some white police officers during an arrest in Minneapolis, Minnesota. While restraining George, a police officer knelt on his neck until he died, a death that's now been seen over and over and over on national television, and it's led to charges of second-degree murder. But some of the officers who assisted did not intervene, even when George had become unresponsive, and so they were not charged, although they did lose their job. The African-American community was very outraged at this. They thought that all of these officers involved should have been charged, and so these protests began. In fact, it took more than 2 weeks before these officers were charged with anything. The protesting started small, but became huge, became widespread, and what started as a peaceful protest turned into violence in several cities. Well, now the problem as we look at it, I think, is, you know, we're trying to see what's happening. We're trying to get a handle on this, but I think we've lost sight of some of the original concerns, because what we look at, or what we see when we look, is only the violence. The violence, I think, gets in the way of the issue. We know in our hearts that all police officers are not like the ones who committed this injustice. I mean, if we think about it, we know several policemen. Our personal experience has taught us that they're pretty good guys. We love our cops, and we appreciate them. But every group has a few bad apples, and you know that's true of the church just as much as it's true of them. The same is true with the protesters. Not every protester turned to violence. In fact, the reports and TV coverage show us that most of the protesters did not turn to violence. In fact, I even know a few of them. And my personal experience shows me that they're pretty good guys too, and they passionately care about other people. Some bad apples in a very large group of protesters have done some pretty terrible things, but not the entire group, not the whole group. But what we see makes us afraid. I'll be talking about fear more next week, but when we get afraid, you know, we're not very objective. We start to lose our objectivity. A fellow I know named Dave Jacobs, who runs a small church pastors group that I belong to, says, when fear infects the heart, the first thing to go are the eyes. I like that. When fear infects the heart, the first thing to go are the eyes. In other words, we stop seeing what might be obvious under normal conditions because some of what we're seeing makes us afraid. And so we sort of shut down the understanding part. I know that people of color in this country aren't angry just because of one tragedy. They have a history, a long and sometimes difficult one. And this year, on top of everything that we've all experienced, there have been a series of incidents, one after another. And they didn't all involve police, but they were all very disturbing. And that's because of the injustice we saw in it. A series of injustices that have centered on African Americans, which have obviously made them angry. For example, in February, Ahmaud Arbery, a 25-year-old African-American man, was shot by two men while he was jogging in a town in Georgia. A third man recorded the whole thing on video. Now, the really interesting thing is that the police were instructed by their commissioner not to make any arrests. In fact, that happened twice, and it wasn't until an attorney gave the video to a local TV station in early May that somebody paid attention. Well, that caused outrage, and rightly so, across the country, and that began some protesting. In fact, it took 74 days before an arrest was made. People were angry, and it caused a lot of African American people a lot of pain. In the protests that you see on your television, you'll see names like Breonna Taylor thrown around. Breonna was an EMT who died after being shot 8 times in her own home. There was what they call a no-knock warrant, and police burst into the house. Her boyfriend thought that people were trying to burgle them or rob them, and he fired a shot in their direction. The police opened fire, and Breonna died as a result. It turned out that the narcotics warrant that they used to bust down the door wasn't even looking for either one of them, and in the end, they found no drugs of any kind in the house. Well, anger, of course. You may have heard the story about the white woman who called the police on a black man who was bird watching in Central Park. He had politely asked her if she could put her dog on the leash, maybe because they were scaring the birds, I'm not sure. But in the video taken of the incident, the man is standing there mostly silent while the woman frantically tells the 911 operator that he's threatening her and threatening her dog. We can all see that. As it's going on, it isn't true. There was another incident that followed that one. A woman sitting on a park bench across the road from her apartment building called the police, or a woman called the police on her multiple times. And again, there's lots of video. And the woman who's calling the police is talking about this threat to her and her kids. And it's pretty obvious from the video that that's not happening. And each time she recalls the police, she makes it a little more and makes it a little bit worse. On and on it's gone this year, since January. Well, I think sometimes these things reach a boiling point. These things don't justify violence, but they do justify concern and sometimes some righteous anger. I was reading an article by Ed Stetzer this week in Christianity Today, and he's talking about this in the article. He says, there is a time for righteous anger. And he said, if you're not angry, and you don't feel a really deep sadness in this moment, it may be time for a soul check. As Jesus followers, we should feel the injustice of what happened. As Jesus followers, it should offend us very deep inside whenever injustice is done, and it doesn't really matter who it's done to. We should feel that injustice. So how does the Lord tell us to live? Let's go back to that scripture. He starts off by telling us to live justly. Is it enough just to mind our own business and live justly ourselves? Or are we supposed to extend that justice to other people? You know, for pastors, there are some preaching and teaching issues that no matter what we say, we're going to offend somebody. And this is one of them. Racial justice is one of those things. If you mention even slightly expressions like systematic racism, you'll see people immediately go into self-defense mode. And many, oh my goodness, God have mercy on your soul if you mention white privilege. Offense is taken, and people immediately feel obligated to say, I'm not a racist. And it kind of shuts down the whole conversation. You know, taking an offense is an emotional response. But as followers of Jesus, we sometimes need to set aside that emotional response so that we can see if there isn't some basis for the cries of injustice, to see if there isn't some real concern here. We need to pray about it. You know, sometimes I feel like for Christians, taking an offense at things and taking them personally is almost like a full-time job. It shuts down any opportunity that there is to talk about things. It's become very difficult to talk about social justice issues because when we mention that word, it brings to mind some of the more liberal churches that have divorced sharing the gospel from social work. But among evangelicals, of which I'm one, we've often divorced the gospel from actions of social justice that are supposed to flow out of the gospel. We've narrowed this term gospel, which means good news. We've narrowed it down to a few verses that we can memorize. For us, it's become about walking down the aisle and praying that one sinner's prayer. But you know, the gospel doesn't fit in that one little box. It's much bigger than the box. In fact, the entire New Testament is about the gospel because it's all about Jesus. The gospel extends to all the things that we do to help other people because of the love of Christ. That's part of the gospel too. And it all flows out of this Jesus who has taken up residence in our hearts when we receive him as Lord and Savior. All those actions that come out of that, the feeding and clothing of the poor, visiting the incarcerated, those things are all social justice. And they go beyond words and they become actions. They're things that we do. It's not just talk. It's our actions that flow out of what we learn from the New Testament, from the Old Testament, from reading God's Word. Think about how Jesus dealt with social issues in his day. You know, the story of the clearing of the temple in John chapter 2 shows us some things that are very important. You know, God meant the temple to be a house of prayer for everyone, for all nations, it says. And that includes the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Well, there was a special time for Gentile, or a special place for Gentile worship called the Court of the Gentiles. It was one of the larger courts. It was the first area that you walked into when you walked into the temple. But the high priest had allowed animals for sacrifice to be sold in this space that was meant for worship. And money changers who exchanged regular money for temple money, which was the only currency that was allowed for tithes and offerings, they had set up their tables right there in the court of the Gentiles, which was meant to be a place for prayer and worship. And they charged a fee. And the priest, the high priest, he got a cut of all the money that they made. So Jesus walks in, and he gets very angry at what he sees. And he makes a whip out of some cords, and he chases the animals out, and he overturns the tables. Well, why did he do that? One word, justice. He said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? In Luke 19, he says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. What's he doing here? He's doing justice. He's restoring God's peace. And he's doing it for the Gentiles. He's not even a Gentile. But the people he's doing it for them because he loves them, and because they matter. Before Jesus, they're the same as everyone else. Every life matters. We get our panties in a twist whenever somebody says, Black Lives Matter. We get defensive. We say, you know, well, what about me? Doesn't my life matter? Well, of course it does. But don't you know that Jesus often singled out people that were excluded and disenfranchised? We see that all through the New Testament. In his actions, Jesus said, Samaritan lives matter. Jesus said, children's lives matter. Jesus said, Gentile lives matter. Jesus said, Jewish lives matter. Jesus said, women's lives matter. Jesus said, lepers' lives matter. That didn't mean that the others didn't matter when he was reaching out to those particular people. Of course not. But you know, sometimes the shepherd leaves the 99 who are safe to reach out and find the ones who are not. How are we to live? Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What's good? What is good? How should we walk? Do you love mercy? I believe this is a time for copious amounts of grace and mercy. I think you need to ask yourself, as I'm asking myself, where do people turn for justice when they feel that justice has failed them? Where do they turn? I hope and I pray that they'll be able to turn to God and to God's people who will love them and restore them. That's the full gospel. That's the gospel with legs on. The gospel Jesus taught and the gospel that Jesus lived. And how do we walk humbly with God? We set aside foolish arguments and we go to Him in prayer. And we don't assume that we know everything. And we open our ears so that we can learn. And we open our hearts so that we can receive people in love. That's how we walk with God. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize that we're at a turning point in history and in this country and in your church. And how we respond to this moment in time will determine our effectiveness as Christ followers. Teach us to live justly. Let us set aside our pride and humble ourselves before you. And let us learn from you. And let us set aside our pride and show mercy and open our ears to listen to the cries of our brothers and sisters who are in great pain. Teach us to love in a tangible way. Quell the anger. Teach us to hear one another. Let us share Jesus together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome week, and God bless you.